All right, thanks. I'm gonna come up in this area today, so I don't fall. Does that sound like a plan? Last week I had shared. I came back from a conference called Refresh, and I just wanted to spend a couple weeks just sharing with you some of the things that God laid on my heart there, and just to go through some things about that. So, you guys seem cool with it, and if you weren't, sorry, but we're gonna do it anyway. But that's all good. Because what I find out is it just seems like a lot of us need refreshing. Last week we just talked about, I called it refresh, but it should be refreshed and come. That's really kind of what we were talking about last week. I'm not sure whether it got on the web yet. Do you know, Andy? I don't know whether you got it, know it got on the web yet from last week. I know Craig's been dealing with a lot of family issues with the passing of his father. So we'll give him a pass definitely for that. But he's been faithful, and I got some other stuff up. So, but we will go ahead and do that. I want to do something else that I've never done in church. Okay, how many of you have a smartphone? Okay, I want you to take out your smartphone, and I don't want you to turn it off. I want you to open Facebook or Twitter, and if I say anything that you think is worthy of sharing with somebody, share it. Sound like a plan? All right, so that's what I want you to do. So this week, I decided to, many of you got the thing. Deborah, is it still passing around? Okay, go ahead. You want to share that real quick? No, go ahead, because it fits. Okay, cool. So that's going to go around. The reason why I asked her to share that is because what's really cool, she sent me the information. Some of you may have gotten that in email this week about... And if you're not on the email list, please go ahead and fill out one of those cards. Again, if you're a visitor, please fill out one of those cards that gives us our information that we can put you on the list. But also, we can have a way of connecting to you and give you an opportunity to find out what's going on here and get on our information. So if you didn't get an email about the Community Kitchen this week, that means you're not on the list, so we want to go ahead and get that on there. Well, one of the things I did is I Deborah said she was going to send it to me, so I said, hey, I'm going to try this thing, put it on Facebook, and ended up getting a donation from somebody who doesn't even attend our church, which was pretty significant for this ministry, and then also got three volunteers who don't even come to our church, never been to our church. Is that cool? A lot of time we're telling people about what we wore that day and what store we're at and what we have for dinner. Maybe we need to just start sharing a little bit more what our spiritual food is. You know what I mean? So that's what I want you to do today. If you have something and you're typing away, I'm going to pretend like you're not texting somebody what we're going to do and would this guy shut up. I want you to put something on there that's significant. So you get to tell, you get to write what God wants you to do, okay? Also, we do have a Facebook page that Marcia is helping guide and lead and direct, and there's a lot of pictures from our youth there, so feel free to connect to that as well. All right. Now, last week we talked about refresh and God saying come. Come, seek, listen, hear, go. Okay, you remember that from last week? And so this week I wanted to talk about the kingdom, refreshed in the kingdom. Now, has anybody, last week I started off the service by asking you about the presence of God. Remember that? Those of you who were here, we started talking about God's presence, and we started talking about what God's presence is, and we found out one of those things that we really, that's one of those concepts that we throw around the church, the presence of God, that we're all not really kind of sure about. I'm going to throw around another term this week. You ready? I'm going in my theological, liturgical list of terms that we like to throw around. Today, I'm going to talk about kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Anybody, how many of you have ever heard that statement, the kingdom? Okay. How many of you ever said the Lord's Prayer? You've said the kingdom, right? That's in there. Okay, now you're going to go, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come. There we go, the kingdom come. Second verse, there we go. Thy kingdom come. What are we asking for when we're praying for the kingdom of God to come? Anybody have any ideas? What we're asking for the kingdom? Huh? To be with us, okay? To be with us? Anybody else? Isn't that funny? We've all prayed the Lord's Prayer about a billion times. We aren't even sure what we're asking for, you know? It could be like a tornado and financial disaster. Ooh, the kingdom comes. You know, as I see it, many times when a king sets up a kingdom, they take everything from the people and make themselves off pretty well. Is that right? Is that what we're asking God for? Please just wipe me out and make you known. But really, that's part of what God is asking as part of the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom's here. Now, wait a second. What does that mean? What does it mean when the kingdom? Then he said, the kingdom's like a man throwing seed out on the ground. Some it grows up, some it's withered, some it does this. Anybody remember that story? We colored little pictures of seeds. And for those of you who are as old as I am, did flannel graphs. You know what those are? When it was big, like a board of flannel that you stuck little flannel people on, and the guy walked around and you plopped them on. So here's a seed, and it was another little piece of flannel. Okay, you remember that? And you had to use paste, right? You remember paste? So we had those kind of things, and to learn that in Sunday school. That was before glue sticks. That's when we let little kids take their hand and stick it in something sticky that they were throwing somebody else's hair, you know, that kind of stuff. We have those. But the kingdom, what is the kingdom? Jesus also said, the kingdom's within you. What does that mean? I think you're probably the best by saying the presence of the living God right here and right now. We're waiting for the ultimate return of the ultimate return of Christ when he sets up his full kingdom. But it's kind of like Easter was D-Day. You know what I mean? Like if we look at World War II, I'm going to give you some history here, show you I know a little bit more than just church. You know, there was D-Day, which was what? What does D-Day stand for? Anybody know? Decision Day, right? What did they decide to do? Storm Normandy Beach, going in, okay? That was a decision. But V-Day wasn't for a long other time. What is V-Day? Victory Day. So as we look at this, Christ has made a decision on what he's doing on Easter. We're living in the cleanup process, and one day we're going to celebrate the full kingdom in V-Day and VJ Day, that kind of stuff. Okay, you with me? Is that a good enough illustration? Some of you who have no clue about history are going, what are you talking about? Okay, that's all right. Just bear with me. So I want you to get an understanding of we're talking about the kingdom of God, the presence of God living within us and amongst us through his Holy Spirit. As we look at this, I got to tell you, as I look at this over the last 15, 16 years of life, there's been tremendous high points. But as the kingdom and the working of the kingdom being refreshing, I don't know about that. While I was at this conference, I started thinking about some things, and some of the things I was thinking about people in churches that I've dealt with that were liars. Anybody had a liar in a church? Okay. Anybody found anybody who's difficult in the church? What about this word that we like to throw around, hypocrites? Somebody actually posted on Facebook today, okay, for you hypocrite, instead of preaching to me about God, this was right on Facebook today, instead of constantly preaching to me about God, why don't you live it? On social networking. I'm like, I didn't send her a post, did I? You know, that was my question. You know, but somebody was preaching at somebody rather than living it themselves. The kingdom of God for them is out here, not within here. Okay? Anybody been exhausted in working for the Lord? What about you guys in youth? In the camp. Were you guys exhausted all this week? Okay. All right. Did you wonder what you were doing there at some point? Okay. Yeah. Okay. The adults, did you? Okay. The adults are like, yes, I certainly did. Okay. Have you ever been in an argument or a fight in a church? Anybody? Anybody ever go to church ever again? Okay, been in an argument in church. I actually had one situation where I was at a church, and they're not in this area, so I can talk about it. It was in a church where somebody who was supposed to be in my corner, matter of fact, they tell me they were in my corner, would constantly walk behind me, smile at me, and then talk bad about me. At my last meeting before I left this church, this person, as a committee report, passed off lies about me and my family right in front of my face. Now, I'm a very calm person for a time. And I meant to say to this person, stand up for yourself. And actually what I found was I was so angry, I jumped up and I said, stand up! And I'm in a meeting full of, this is a church meeting, people, okay? I'm standing up, looking at this guy going, stand up! And I'm just like this, with my fist clenched. Not one of my best pastoral moments in the world. And my ad council chair was a retired Delaware State Trooper. And so what ended up, we got in this argument, and I told him he was a liar. I called him everything that he was. And then I didn't have to because the rest of the people in the committee called him out on it, yada, yada, yada. He withdrew the report. I looked like a complete idiot and moved on in life. But what was funny is after the meeting, I was talking to my ag council chair, who was a retired Delaware State Trooper, and he said, when you said stand up, I thought you were going to hit him. And he goes, and I was going to let you get a couple blows in before I pulled you off of him, you know? what is that about us? You know, we've been in arguments in churches. If you look in the scripture, in the early church, Peter and Paul, yes, two big stained glass people, got into a heated argument, okay, about who was in the church and who had to be. So as I look about the church and the kingdom of God, there are times in my life that it's anything but refreshing. If anything, it can be a drain on life. There's some statistics that were shared down there. 89% of pastors considered leaving the ministry at one point. 72% stated that they study the Bible only when preparing for sermons or lessons. These are pastors. 80% of Bible college graduates will leave ministry within the next 5 to 10 years. Blew my mind. And I wish they'd do some statistics on laity, because I can tell you, even in the midst of this church, we've had people that are what I call the Tasmanian devil. You remember that? Anybody watch Bugs Bunny? He's like, wow, 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 whips around like this, comes on in, and they're like a whirlwind. God, and then they blow up and they disappear. You know what I mean? You have vacant seats by people who have done that in this church. Am I right? And I wonder what it is that goes on in our lives. You know, have you ever had a dream? Have you ever had a dream, like something that, how many of you have, as a child, had a dream job, had a dream life, had a dream everything? Anybody have that? Now, how many of you think, wow, right now I am so thrilled. I am exactly where I was when I thought that. Anybody? I mean, there may be a couple people. There may be, okay, I see a couple hands in there. Okay, that's good stuff. Good stuff. But for some of us, we have dreams. And sometimes now let me ask you, of those who kind of raised your hand a little bit because you're afraid people will hit you because you accomplished your dream, how many of you have felt that in the process of that dream, there have been times where that dream was draining on you? Am I right? And your dream has become, at some times, a nightmare for you. Am I right? And you're wondering, what's it all about? That is no different. What ends up happening is we end up having, there have been times where everything in the midst of every, you know, one of the things I thank God for is every church I've ever been part of has grown. Not by me, but by the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Everyone. And in spite of me, honestly, has grown. As a young pastor, I had no clue. Some of you remember that, what I was doing. I just went in and did. It was ignorance is bliss. And so you just had no common sense. You just did what you did. And people tolerated you and loved you enough to get through it. You know what I mean? As a seasoned pastor, you know so much about the kingdom that sometimes you can tend to get soured by stuff too as well. Am I right with you in your dreams? Am I right with that? At times you know what's going on. What's the scripture say? Nothing's new under the sun. Right? You've seen it all, done it all. And so as you look at this, I started thinking about this movie. Got to take you back to the 80s. You ready to go back to the 80s with me? Woo, this time warp. Woo. Okay, back to the 80s. As we go back to the 80s, you remember a movie by Michael Douglas called Falling Down? Anybody ever seen that? There's a part of all of us that wish we were Michael Douglas in that movie, am I right? What it's about, Michael Douglas is a hardworking person, each day in, day out, living the American dream, and he's burned out, he's in traffic, he has enough, he grabs a bat, and he just goes to town. All right, he walks into a fast food restaurant and they're giving him a hard time. He slams it. He pulls out a gun. He yells at him. And he just loses it. How many of you have ever felt you're close to losing it in your life? All right. And so as we look at this point of life, there's a couple things that I want to do. And number one, I want to go to this guy named Elijah. Now, Elijah's a really cool guy. Elijah is one of the only people in the scripture who never died. Did you realize that? He never died. A chariot of fire came from heaven, whisked him away to heaven, right in front of Elisha, his substitute. That's a pretty cool thing to say. When we look at the scripture, when the transfiguration of Jesus, when Jesus transfigured in front of the disciples up on the mountain, there were two people there. One was Moses. We know him, right? And we all picture him as Charlton Heston, definitely. We have Moses who's there, and we have who else? Elijah. Two people were very important. God buried Moses, and nobody knows where it is. Elijah was whisked away to heaven. Law and the Prophets, right there with him, with Jesus. So very important people. As we see this guy Elijah, we see him in, let's go back one, 1 Kings chapter 19. And in order to do that, I want you to think about Elijah. Elijah had a lot of cool things. Elijah was very powerful and strong in his faith. Elijah, at one point when there was famine, was fed by ravens. Okay? He was also at a point when he was hungry. He went to a widow who didn't have anything and had a son who was there. And he said, hey, go ahead and bake me something. And when he did, she continually had this awesome supply. Miracles happened there. He was fed by a widow. He was fed by an angel. That's pretty good. You bought groceries lately? How many would you like some angels to come to your house? You know what I mean? He got mad with what the kings were doing, Ahab particularly, caused a drought that lasts 3.5 years. That is a drought. You think our grass is dry now? 3.5 years. And then we'll find out after the prophets of Baal, boom, came the storm and it rained and rained. He brought the rain. He multiplied meals here and there. He restored a child to life. He parted the Jordan River when he wanted to walk across. This is pretty good stuff, am I right? And then his probably highest point of ministry, again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. He was on Mount Carmel. Here's the Cliff Notes version. He has this king, Ahab. He has this wife. We talked about her last week, Jezebel. Okay? Not really good people. Then all of a sudden, you have these prophets of Baal, another god, and they're praying for this drought. They're out there, and so he says, let's have a contest. The contest is, all right, here's what I'll do. You go ahead and put an altar down, pray to your God, see if he likes it. Okay? I will pray to my God, we'll see, the true God, we'll see if he likes it. So the prophets bail, they go ahead, they slit their wrists, they cut themselves, they run around, they dance, still nothing happens. Elijah's having a good old time. The whole time he's saying, hey, why don't you yell louder? Maybe he's deaf. One of the times our translation says maybe he's deep in thought. You know what that means scripturally if you translate it individually? Call your God, maybe he's in the bathroom. Elijah is having a good time with these guys, all right? So what ends up happening, Elijah says, cover the altar with water, fill the trough around it, and then he prays to God. Boom, fire from heaven falls, burns up the whole entire altar, burns up all the water around it and everything. Then Elijah says, hey, you see those guys over there? Don't let one of them get away. Kill them, okay? Pretty good point for Elijah, am I right? Good, high point of ministry. Not really the lowest point. When we talk about Elijah, everybody goes back to him kicking some rear end of the prophets of Baal. Now we're at this point. This is just after that chapter ended. Chapter 18 ends this way. It says, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. Okay? So he ran a good way. Now, here we go. You ready? We get to this next chapter. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. If you're Elijah and you just killed hundreds of prophets of Baal, you saw the power of God, are you going to say, who are you? Right? That's what I'm going to do. I'm like, God's on my side. I can kick some butt. What does Elijah do? Elijah, here he goes. Next verse. So chapter 3. Elijah was, anybody have your Bibles? What's it say? Afraid and what? Ran for his life. Anybody ever felt so afraid you just want to run for your life? Could be not somebody after you, but just because you want to run. Let me say it this way. Have you ever been so afraid you want to run from your life? Okay? And this is what's going on here with Elijah. How could somebody so incredibly awesome as Elijah go ahead and end up running just after the most highest point of his ministry? Boom, he just runs. How can we in our lives feel that way and deal with this? As I read the verses, I look and I could see in verse 18 of, verse 21 of 18, if we look at that, I can see where some things about Elijah. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God If the Lord is your God, then follow him. But if Baal is your God, then follow him. Elijah was trying to get the people of God to really say, look, this is God. Follow him. Quit following everything else in life. You think that was draining to him? I think that was one key indicator. If you go to 42, verse 42 of 18, it says, so Ahab went off to drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now, your Bible translators will tell you that he's praying. You know what I think he's doing? What do you think he's doing? Huh? Weeping, and he's probably completely exhausted. Somebody always told me you put your head between your legs to kiss your rear end goodbye. Am I right? Do you know that's scriptural? Right there. That's what it says. Look, verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He's exhausted. Elijah is completely exhausted in the kingdom. Wait, how could he be exhausted in the kingdom when he just did this with all the prophets and now there's a cloud that's coming and yada, yada, yada? He is exhausted. He is human. And as I looked at that, it leapt out to me. In verse 45, in order for him to get back where he needed to, what does it say? The power of God needed to come upon him so he could go. That's how exhausted he was. And I believe many times in our lives, we need the power of God to help us go. Elijah was broken. And if you look at the verse the quote that I put on the front of your bulletin from Vance Havner, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly. He returns to greater power than ever. We need to embrace our brokenness at times because Elijah's brokenness took him to take a trip for 40 days. When he first goes to Beersheba, that's an 80-mile jog. Now, I got to tell you, the other day, I needed my car worked on. Melissa had come home from work. I wanted to make sure she slept, and I didn't want to bother anybody. You know, I'm kind of like this fitness mentality, so I decided to run the rest of the way back. From Biggs Highway to my house. It's about 6.5, 6-some, 7 miles. I don't do that. I don't like that. I still don't like it, but I did it. And during that time, one of the reasons I recognized is when I was doing that, I was at least headed in a direction. Elijah had no clue where he's going. Do you realize that Elijah's trip, the whole trip, he went to Mount Sinai. Why is Mount Sinai important? It's got another name, Mount Horeb. Last summer, we spent a lot of time talking about it. There was a guy named Moses who hung out there for a while with a lot of people and got some Ten Commandments. You remember Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. He was so broken, he ran to the wilderness, to the mountain where God gave the law, hoping he could find something. You ever gone places to try to find something to fill a void? So you go back to where you heard it was before, you know what I mean? And found nothing's there? Here is Elijah running. The trip would have taken, it took him 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, from what we know. Scripturally, that's like a long time, but if you want to take 40 days, literally, awesome. But guess what? The trip literally should have taken him a quarter of that. So now we not only know that Elijah has his head between his legs in exhaustion, we also know that he takes off running in exhaustion. When he takes off running, he takes a trip that would have taken him a quarter of the time and turns it into 40 days. Does that seem like anybody's life running around? That God gives you a trip that would take a couple days and it takes you forever to get there? Anybody feel this way? And so as we look at this, what I believe was happening is the Israelites took 40 years roaming around the desert for a four-day trip. Elijah is as lost as they were. And as I look at him, I think of this great Bill Hybels quote. Bill Hybels, the founder of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, who says, the rate at which we are doing the work of the Lord is killing the work of the Lord in me. Wow. This is a super pastor. And he's saying the rate at which we do the work of the Lord is killing the work of God in me. You may fill that with anything else in your life. But I think the most important question that Elijah is asked is by the angel and by God. At Beersheba, asked the question, and by God when he gets to the mountain of the Lord. And it's simply this question. What are you doing here? Many of us ask ourselves that same question day in and day out when we go to our jobs, when we go to our, when we deal with conflicts in family and resolutions, or just in our own existence. We ask, what are we doing here? Or we don't like to be asked that question because then we got to ask how we got here in the first place. Am I right? If you're depressed, guess what? You weren't birthed in depression. There is a journey. Some of you may have been 40 years. Some of you may have been 4 days that got you into this point. If it's anger, if it's frustration, if it's a conglomerate of all this kind of stuff, this journey, God is asking you, how did you get here? I believe he's asking two questions. Number one, how did you get to this place in your life? And number two, what are your plans from here? What are you doing here? What are you going to do here? What are you going to do in here? I think it's a both thing. Remember, God says, listen and seek. And so as we look at this thing, and as I look at Bill Hybels and I look at Elijah, I think Elijah was trying to do something, and that's simply this. It's something that many of you may have thought about because you shared this earlier, escape. He's looking for a way to escape from his existence. Elijah was the prophet. How do I know this? Elijah, when he's talking to God, says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Anybody felt like the only one? I'm the only one. I'm the only one. What's interesting is God tells him when later on in the scripture, hey, I've got a whole bunch of other people for you. But for Elijah, he was the only one. Sound like depression to you? Elijah, pretty depressed? Have you ever, let me ask you a question. Have you ever planned the escape from your life? Have you ever planned your own escape? You may have sat down, you may have looked at it, you may have even figured out the escape plan from your family, from your job. Anybody? And I dare say from your job, if it's super stressful, you probably had yourself like being your dream job as a Walmart greeter. You know what I mean? Or you say, I want fries with that, and that's all I want to do the rest of my life. You know, it's happy, and I don't care. I'll burn the fries. I'll just smile and go on. You know, I mean, whatever. Whatever it is, you may say, that's what I want because I just can't deal with it anymore. Right? That's where Elijah was. He probably had his little smiley stickers out ready to like, you know, how you doing? Have a good day. Just don't bug me. You know, that kind of stuff. Have you ever really sat down and looked at your life and where you're headed and what you're doing? He had a choice. Elijah had a choice, as so many of us do today. We have a choice. One of those things is to simply give up and quit. Never follow through what God calls us to do. Some of the Tasmanian devils that have gone through this church, I have seen them as people who God wanted to do something awesome in life, and they just quit. They quit on God, and they quit on themselves. Just quit. Done. Never to walk away. Some of that 80, some of that 89, those statistics I share with you, I've known several in my life, people who just quit, had enough. And you may say, that's fine. I just want to be a statistic. I'll go on with life. I'll be a statistic. I'm no different than anybody else. The other thing that you can do is fail. Fail. When it comes to ministry, I've known pastoral friends of mine who have failed. And what I mean by is they've had some moral indiscretion or something where they've committed. I know people who were laity, who were involved in the church, who were involved in ministry and mission, and they couldn't take that pressure so much that they engaged themselves in something legal, such as embezzlement from a church, or in something immoral, such as an affair. And one of the things is, when you talk to those people after they kind of go through some counseling and other kind of stuff, sometimes they'll tell you, it was easier for me to do that than to quit. That's pretty messed up, isn't it? That we'd rather fail at something than just stop in life. But that's how some of us cope with these things. You know, somebody actually said this to me when they were telling me about some of their church kind of stuff that's going on and the upheaval in their church. Somebody I've known for probably, probably 36 years. And this person came to me, and one of the statements they said rang true to me. They said, you know, we as Christians like to bury our wounded. Think about that statement. We as Christians like to bury our wounded. You know, remember we go back to that list of stuff? Have you ever been hurt by a church? If you're wounded, there are some people who want to bury you when you're wounded rather than help you to healing and wholeness. The other thing, which I think is probably one of the worst things that you can do, is to survive. I know people in their jobs and in ministry who are surviving, meaning that You stay, but you really leave. I know we have some teachers in here. You have any teachers who are surviving? I'm not saying you. Do you know some people you work with that are surviving? They've been around since the cows came home, and they just are punching it in and just gone. I love the depiction of Reverend Lovejoy on The Simpsons. Anybody watch The Simpsons? I'll forgive you. Where's Joe? Joe Cox, he would say, yeah. The Simpsons, Reverend Lovejoy, they did one show one time about Reverend Lovejoy, and it showed him right out of seminary. He was excited, and now he gets up and he speaks like this, and the Israelites smote the Canaanites and blah, blah, blah. And everything he says makes no difference. They did one show on him one time talking about how his life changed in that, and how at the end Marge actually got him to see the vision that he originally had. And then the next week he went back to, smote this. He's surviving. Just surviving. No passion. No anything. Just surviving. There are so many people that day in and day out, they keep a grip on the position but have long since lost the passion that exists in their life. Keep a grip on the passion, on the position, but lose the passion. So you can survive and stay around and nothing happens. Or you can choose to do this, to thrive. To thrive. Thriving is a risk-oriented, and it's calling. It's where God has called you to do and to be a calling. It's where you have a passion for it. You know, I am 41 years old, and I'm between 61 and 21. In case you guys can add by 20s. And one of the interesting things is, at this point, I look back and I look ahead. I look at me when I was 21, and some of you might remember when I was 21, okay? And you remember that I knew nothing. I was like the Sergeant Schultz of ministry. I knew nothing, just came and did, and God made a way. And then I look at pastor friends of mine that are 61. I see some that are burning out and done, and I see others. There's one person in my life who I actually talked to this week, a mentor of my life, and he started Eagle's Nest ministry down in Milton, Delaware, and that's Bill Sammons. Some of you may have met Bill before. He promised God he would retire at 70, and he did, but only because he promised God. And he's gone through some hardships with his family and stuff, but I saw him at a point in his life when he was at his late 60s and just getting ready to turn 70, as a point where it was just pulling against him because he still had this newness and this vibrance that was in his life. And then I saw people who were my age now, 40, and even those in their 20s, who were just like, so what is it? Oh, I want to be like him and others. So the big question we're asking here today is simply this. How can we be refreshed and stay in the kingdom of God? And I want to share four lessons from Elijah and also from Scripture and from us. So you ready? Here we go. All right, first thing you need to do is you need to guard your purity and confess your sin. Oh, did he say the C word? Yes, I did. Guard your purity and confess your sin. There's a verse in Scripture that says, we have forgotten how to blush. Guess what? Our society has forgotten how to blush. I guarantee you that when we saw this thing the other day about this man going into a movie theater and murdering people, innocent people, right and left, kids, adults, you name it, that we saw it, were, oh, that's bad, that's horrible. But there was no sense of just disgust in our body because we've been callous to this now, haven't we? There is a sense that we've forgotten how to blush. We took a day off and went to the beach today. You can see a lot of things you could blush at 30 years ago. People got stuff pressed out here, pulled up here, stuck out there, and some of it should be plugged away. But we look at that and go, we take a picture and post it on Facebook, don't we? If you don't believe me, look at people at Walmart. All right? People at Walmart is... How many of you have ever taken a picture of people at Walmart? Anybody? Anybody been a contributor? I tried one time, but I thought the person was going to catch me. So, you know, I'm confessing now, you know what I mean? But we don't blush anymore. We don't blush when there's a 2-year-old who throws out the F-bomb. We don't blush, do we? We don't blush anymore. We don't guard anything pure anymore. We don't, we're like the world at times. We celebrate and justify what's going on in our own lives as well. I can't tell you the number of people who have done things in their lives that are immoral, illegal, and everything. And the justification that comes from them for it makes sense by this world's standards. One of the things that I find very interesting is when I teach philosophy and I teach the ethics part of the class, and as I'm teaching ethics, and I go to this point about people, if they had left something in their cart, if they went to a Kmart or Walmart, and they went back and they got to their car and they realized that this thing was in their cart, you know, the majority of people say they would not turn around and take it back. And I say, why not? Well, Walmart's a big multimillion-dollar company, but they see the justification process. So one of the things that we do is we need to confess our sin. We may lead successful, awesome lives at the outward, but inwardly, we're not going to be refreshed and renewed if we have this secret sin that exists in our lives. I will tell you, David understood this. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. David was leading Israel to a height it never had been. He was awesome. He was the most awesome king. And then he was up one night on his roof, and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and then the rest happened. And this is what he says about this, about his secret sin. Look at what he says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? And you forgave me of the, what's the word? Guilt of my sin. Guilt does not come from God. If you're experiencing God, it's got two people, you and the devil. You've done the thing, and the devil is hammering on you about doing it. God's just saying, I'm waiting for you to confess it so I can forgive you from it. And you will never, ever, ever, ever be refreshed if you're holding around guilt and a secret sin in your life. You may be successful by the world's standards, but you won't be refreshed by God. Okay? One of the greatest sins that I find in my life is that of comparison. I've compared myself to the great pastors of the day. Or, you know what? I don't even have to compare myself to the great pastors. Other people do that for me. I have literally had at times where I've been, and I felt like it was a really good message, worked really hard, and somebody said, you know, Pastor so-and-so spoke about that the other day, and man, that was awesome. Like, okay, mine was crap. You know, that's what you feel like at times. And then you go, oh, God, help me. You know, we compare, and we may not think that's a comparison. You know, I got to tell you, I went down one of the nights. I had a night after the conference, and I was hungry. So one of the places that was open down there was Universal City Walk. Anybody ever been down there, Universal in Florida? So I decided to go in. It was like $12 to get in, and you could eat at a restaurant. And they had Margaritaville, which is Jimmy Buffett, and they play that song a billion times in there. Okay, so I went in, sat, and I was eating. And then as I was walking out, they had this like Catch a Star or something where it's like a karaoke thing, and people were having a good time. So I walked in. Said, what the heck? I paid money. I'll go in. So I went in, and they were playing 80s tunes, which I thought was really awesome. And I was singing. I was liking it. And then all of a sudden, about after 10, 15 minutes being there, I noticed a lot of people started coming in. And, you know, I always think of myself as a pretty decent-looking guy on the scale of things. But one of the odd things was they were all beautiful. I mean, even the guys were beautiful. I was like, dang, you are a beautiful man in a completely straight way. And the women were incredibly gorgeous. And I was like, did I show up at the beautiful convention and they just forgot and let me in? You know, what happened here? And I'm standing here, and as I'm looking around, I mean, so, you know, I'm sitting there talking, and I talked to one of the guys who was probably the least beautiful, because I felt good about approaching and talking to him. And I said, there's a ton of you guys, and you all know each other. Are you from a college? He said, no, we all work at Disney. These are the characters. These are the princesses and the princes. And he said, and I'm the photographer. I was like, yeah, I figured, you know? So as you're sitting there, all of a sudden, I was feeling really insecure with all these beautiful people. You know, when it was just me and the ugly people, the rest of the other ugly people in there, I was cool. But when they started bringing out the beautiful people, I was like, dang, Jack, you do need to lose some more weight. Maybe you should have shaved a little bit better and you smell a heck of a lot better than they smell. You know, what is it about comparison? Comparison is something that will destroy us. It is a sin that will destroy us time and time again. How do we get over that? We start to pray for people. When people begin to compare me to other pastors, good, bad, and different, what I've learned is the best thing I can do to free myself from comparing them. And there's people that want to compare us to other churches. There's a church that's really awesome in this area, one that I think has taken a step, some awesome steps of faith. Took them a lot of years to get there. Mountain Christian Church. I've heard Mountain Christian Church. Mountain Christian. I've met with the people at Mountain Christian Church. They're awesome people. But it's taken them a couple hundred years. It's also taken them since the 80s to get a vision to accomplish it. And I thank God that they meet with me. I meet with them every once in a while to talk to them and share ministry ideas. You know, they were one of the first peoples that invited me to Serve Fest. And then Dave came here and helped lead that. You know, I think that's awesome. I think there's churches, believe me, we can compare the churches and the buildings time and time out. But the comparison that we need to be doing is, who am I in light of Christ, and what am I to do for Christ here? I could sit here and ramble off a billion different things that this church has done that is awesome. I always go back to the fact that there is a life that was adopted in this because of the relationship in this church that is forever changed. Do you realize that? I could go through time and time again, and so could you, even more so than me. Comparisons will kill us. And I still think I'm better looking than some of those people at Disney. So, next thing, that's number one. Number two, we need to take time to celebrate our victories and grieve our losses. Take time to celebrate our victories and grieve our losses. One of the things I find out in Scripture, it's full of grieving and celebrating. They have week-long grieving periods and several weeks of grieving. There's something called Sit and Sheva. Anybody know what that is? Jewish people still do that. You sit around. After somebody dies, you sit around and people bring you food. You don't do anything but sit around and grieve. And in victories, look at the Scripture. The Jewish people are a partying group of people. They have festivals for everything, and they last a long, long time. Anybody ever been to a Jewish wedding? They break stuff. They throw stuff. They dance around. I mean, it's good stuff. They celebrate. One of the things I find out that I found out in my life, because of ministry at times, I have bulldozed my emotions in my life. A few of those. The funeral of my grandmother, who I love dearly, who I spent a year and a half of the last 2 years of her life with. When she died, I didn't really have a time to grieve because I had to prepare a service for her. I used some of that as my process, but I had to hold in and bulldoze the emotions. Through bearing a baby at a funeral and then going home to my own children. No time to grieve. Through miscarriages. Through the death of other people like my father-in-law and others. I don't have time to grieve, so I just bulldoze those suckers. But equally, I don't have time to celebrate. My son's first Christmas, Jacob, he's 14 now. His first Christmas. Is that a big event, your first child's Christmas? First child's Christmas, we opened gifts. I ran downstairs and prepared a funeral service for a 25-year-old boy that I had to do the next day. The birth of my last son, Judah. I was home for a week, and then what? Back to Lewis to be a pastor. There are times in our lives that you do the same things in your life. You bulldoze your emotions so that you can cope and deal with what exists. And guess what happens to you? You begin to break down from the inside out. We are so slow to celebrate and so quick to get moving on. There was a guy who was down in Lewis who was a good friend of mine. He had helped. Remember we did the stone soup thing as a fundraiser last year? He was one of the people that helped me put that together, a layperson. He was a father of four children, and he was helping raise his grandson. His grandson was, his son-in-law was killed in a car accident. And he had a young son-in-law. His name was Rick, and Rick went out to eat with the family one night. Rick wasn't feeling well, got sick. They took him to the hospital, recognized he was having a heart attack. A BB went to fly him here, but there was There was storms, so they couldn't use a helicopter to get him there. Started taking him to Dover. Couldn't make it to Dover because he was starting to code. They took him to Milford. He died. 60 years of age. Again, no grieving process because this family just 2 years earlier had lost a son-in-law who was killed by a drunk driver, and he was a state trooper while he was chasing him. And you got to suck it up. Many of you have had to suck it up in your line, in your field of work, and in your life, and you think that that's a sign of strength. One of the worst things we tell our young men and our young boys is to suck it up and don't cry. Don't be a sissy. That is so wrong. Maybe, just maybe, when we cry, when we have emotion, and when we celebrate, maybe that's God's way of refreshing us in our lives. You think? Look at what Jesus' words. It's printed in your bulletin, but this is another quote from that, from the Message version. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Boy, does that sound good? Does that sound good for anybody in your life? That's Jesus. Number, you know, one of the things I find out is this, is that at times I feel like we're in a video game world when it comes to this one. Anybody play Mario Brothers? I feel like in my life sometimes that, you know, I'm talking about the original Mario Brothers that came with Duck Hunt, you know what I mean? Here's this guy. Sometimes I feel like I'm running through life and I'm, boom, breaking this brick, boom, getting that thing, I'm getting bigger, boom, I'm getting smaller, I'm doing this, I'm running, I'm grabbing, I'm shooting down this thing, boom, I got a time, boop, 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 gotta jump and grab the flag, woo, okay, did that one, next level, and the music's getting faster, here we go again, boop, 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 break, mushroom, that's how I live my life. I'll do it tomorrow, in an hour. And we live in this Mario life. And guess what? If anybody defeat Mario Brothers, I did it. At the end, you had to run around and shoot something. At the end, that little princess came out and said, thank you. That was it. My Nintendo should have blown up with sparks and played, you know, War and Peace, or here we go, here, hell to the chief. I don't know. And guess what? I haven't played that game in years now. But for months on end, it was my obsession. And that's how I live my life. Sadly, that's how I live my life. Now, I dare say that's how you live your lives too. Because the problem is this next one. This next one is, we need to learn when to say no, even though it's easy to say yes. Ouch! Right? There was a pastor who mentioned this, and I've had it said too. I had a mentor pastor who I was just talking about. I was just felt like I was doing so much as a young pastor, and I was just really tired and exhausted and yada, yada, yada. And I heard a minister say, well, you know, Jack, the devil never takes a break. The devil never takes a break. And you may say, yeah, you're right, he doesn't. And I heard this pastor use the same quote when I was in Florida, and it stood out to me because I remember a pastor telling me, hey, the devil never takes a break. I remember seminary professors, we got work to do because the devil never takes a break. I look at John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, spend and be spent for the Lord. Okay? They're right, the devil never does take a break, but what this pastor in Florida said leapt out at me. The devil never does take a break, but when we follow that pattern, what we do is make Satan our mentor. Because as I read the scripture, Jesus took a break. Jesus went off by himself and prayed. Jesus said to some people, not going to happen. You realize the man who was at the gate, beautiful, in the book of Acts, was there when Jesus went, and he probably cried out to Jesus, and Jesus did not heal him. He pretty much said no. There were crowds all around Jesus. Sometimes we hear where Jesus healed them all, but he also went off by himself. There are times in your life that you are saying yes, 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 and what you really want to say is no, leave me alone. And that's okay. The problem is when we say no, 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 and don't do anything for the Lord. But we say yes to everything else in the world. And when we say yes to everything else in the world and no to God, I'm going to guarantee you you're not going to be for us either. And so that's the other part of it. I am learning about something recently called compassion fatigue. It was shared with me at the conference, and I was looking at this. It's where it's nurses, any nurses that we have, it's something that originally was found in nurses. It's because you give and you give and you give and you give, and you begin to take the problems of the people on yourself. Some of you may not even be in a field where you do that, but because of your makeup, you take on everybody's problems. Anybody here like that? And the next thing you recognize is you are completely worn out. And then you can't care about anything because you've cared about absolutely everything. This isn't the life that God has called us to. This isn't the life that God wants us to. What I believe is what Todd Clark said down in at this conference. He said, we need to steward our compassion. There are some, we don't have unlimited compassion. And what he said was a statement. And I'm going to share this with you so you got to listen very clearly. He said, I had this problem majorly in my life, and what I realized, what was causing this. You ready? Here's what causes this. He said, quote, I let people should on me. Let me say that again so that you get it right. I let people should on me. Now, what that means is when you want to say no, people say, well, you should do this. Or you worse start thinking everybody else is saying, well, you know, you really should do that. Anybody ever been shoulded on? You know what's even worse? What he shared? We should on ourselves. Don't we? We feel guilty when we don't do something that we don't want to do, that we can't do because we don't have the bandwidth to care anymore. Should. Now, I could put a mirror around here and preach to me today. I'm just letting you know this. I'm exegeting myself here today as well. All right? We've got to stop allowing people to do that to us. We've got to ask God what he wants us to do. We've got to fill voids where God wants us to be. But we can't be overdone. And we can't let the world take precedence over God in that either. Last thing, we need to obey the Holy Spirit's promptings. What I find is Elijah through all this, and I challenge you to read the scripture some more. Elijah through all this kind of stuff runs. His journey is probably about 200 miles. That's a good jog, isn't it? Imagine if he had a car, he'd have 200 on the back of his, you know, rather than like the people do the marathon. He ran a long way. And when he gets there, he gets to this place in the rock, this cave, this cleft, and there's a fire, there's an earthquake, there's all this kind of stuff. And each of those things, it says God's not in it. In verse 19, in chapter 19, verse 12, it says it was a gentle whisper. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the fire. I believe, remember that verse of scripture? Be still and what? Be still and what? Know that I am who? God. Problem in our lives is, in Mario, there's no time to hear God. You're just trying to get away from them little mushroom things. Right? And the little turtles that bite. If you obey the Holy Spirit's promptings, you are building God's kingdom. If you disobey the Holy Spirit's promptings, you are building your kingdom. The question is, whose kingdom are you building right now in your life? Are you building God's kingdom? Are you building your own kingdom? There's a big question that we need to ask here. And I want you to really analyze. You don't have to say this yourself. When was the last time you obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit? I mean, big or small. When was the last time you obeyed the Holy Spirit's promptings? If you can't remember, the question is, who are you trying to make famous? God or yourself? You see, in finishing this up today, I bought a bat, and I'm not going to be like Michael Douglas and go ahead and use it, all right? But what I recognize and what I have trouble with is refreshment reflects balance, okay? And balance, there's two things, all right? Let me move this out of the way so I don't hit anything. Okay, as I'm balancing this, there's two things I'm doing. Number one, I've got a reference point. Am I right? If I start looking around, then I'm going to drop it. I need to keep a reference point. I need to keep my eyes on what's important. Am I right? The reference point. The other thing that I'm doing is what? Constantly correcting. balance point and constantly correcting. If I keep my eye on the balance point but don't correct, I'm going to get hit in the face. Or I'm going to hit somebody else. Or I'm going to drop the ball. In our lives, I think if we do one, we don't do the other. Sometimes we don't do any of them. I believe the way to refreshment in life, and it's hard, it is so hard because this world does not love Jesus. It just doesn't. This one nation under God does not love Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Christ, and we got to constantly correct those things in our lives. I'm not going to let you shoot on me. Here I am, right? I'm going to constantly correct. That's only when we have balance and refreshment in our lives. How's the bat in your life? You got your eyes on Christ? Constantly correcting those things? Or did you just say, I'm done? Or worse, boom. Hit yourself in the head. All right. I'm going to ask Jill to come up and sing a song today. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. A song called Small Enough. And we're going to have the altar open. I know we got the smaller altar in here for some reason the last couple weeks. But we're just going to pray. I'm going to ask, Fred, I want to ask if you would too, to come up to the side in case people need to be prayed with or want to be prayed with. If any of this makes any sense to you and you just need a touch from God, quit flourishing yourself to death. Quit trying to run it yourself and just let God lead you. All right?